that down right there. You know, how many of y'all go on a trip somewhere and you go to a Bible bookstore? And we went down to Louisiana to see my grandson play baseball. He got picked to be on the all-star team down there for baseball. And we were down there a couple weeks ago, and we're going by this building. It says Mardell's, a Christian bookstore. And I said, man, I hear that place all the time in Oasis Network. Man, I went in there, and I got me a brand new Bible. Giant print, not large print, but giant. I can read it without my glasses. And I don't know about y'all, but that's special to me. And praise God. And it's the first Bible I ever got to have my name put on it. Praise God. I mean, hey, that's special to me. My God's special to me. And this is where I learned how to do that at. Yeah, I loved God when I came to this church, but I really learned after I come to the church. You know, and I like to have fun with God. I mean, I believe the joy of the Lord is your strength. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those he sets before you. I mean, all those things. But when I read the Word of God, what intrigued me the most about it was the seriousness and the accountability that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to say this. This is from Matthew 5:13 about the salt, the flavor of the salt. But if everybody likes you, you might be sugar. And I can tell you, I'm not sugar. Never been called sugar. Jesus called us to be the salt of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, salt irritates, and salt changes the flavor of what's around you. That's what your job is in Christ Jesus. Last Sunday, Pastor Chris, I had two messages. He told me the Thursday before that I was going to speak today. And so, you know, you prepare. Excuse me. Man, I got a little frog right here. So I had two messages, and one of them I really didn't want to do because it was salty. And then I heard a prophecy from this pulpit last Sunday. And then Monday morning, I was at complete peace with what I was going to share, and it was the salty one. And I told Pastor Chris, and he said yes. So I'm just going to read just about five lines of that prophecy and what I do and what we should do as a congregation when we hear that prophecy. This is a word church. You come here, you're taught the Word of God. You're taught to understand what it means. The first thing I do when I hear a prophecy, I'm sitting there. I've had people say, you sure weren't getting into it. Well, I'm sitting there like this because I'm listening to what's being said. I'm trying to absorb what the Spirit of God wants me because I'm thick. You know, I was 38 when I got saved. Never been to church in my life. So I was a little slow learner. But God is good with slow learners. He is real good. So I do this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. These are the scriptures. I pray these, but I'm going to read it from a new Bible. Ain't even got a mark in it. Don't even have a mark in it. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that, but praise God. You know, that's why I got my old one down there, because it's got my notes in it, you know. It's good to write notes. So if you're there taking notes today, write it down. If you don't do nothing but write the scripture down and go, okay, go home and read it for yourself and see what God tells you about it. Don't take my word for it. But I do this. I sit there and I say these scriptures, and these are my morning scriptures, but he says in 5:16 from 1 Thessalonians, he goes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's, man, those are good ones. But then he goes like this, do not quench the Spirit. Y'all know what quench means? Don't put it out. Don't throw no bucket of water on the fire. And it says, do not despise prophecies. You don't despise them. He says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Take it. If it's yours, take it. If it's from the Word of God. And then in verse 22, he says something very important to me, which I find great accountability in, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain means stop it. Doug Johnson, you can't be the person you used to be. You can't do the things you used to do. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But that prophecy, just a couple lines. So are you ready for the next that I have for you, says the Lord. So don't be complacent, satisfied where you are, even though it may be a good place. Comfortableness is not my place for you. For those that I have called, I've equipped. And now is the time to step into even the next place I have for you. For it is written, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. And you are called to that place, and in that place you will receive from me. For with me, saith the Spirit of God, nothing is impossible. So expect and believe, and you will receive. Now I heard that, man, and I, in this message, I'll get to it. I had it written. And I'll get to about the complacency and the compromise and the comfortableness that we have when we come to church now on Sundays at Cobbs Creek, Virginia. So I've entitled today, Walk Worthy of the Lord, Fully Pleasing Him. And the reason why I say that is because that's one of my prayers in the morning, Colossians 9 through 14 or 23, it all depends on how I feel. But he says, and I personalize this for myself, but he says, since the day I first heard about you, I did not cease to pray and to ask that you continue to fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that I will walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in your knowledge, strengthened with your might, according to your glorious power, with all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. That is my prayer every morning that I pray to my God. I pray it when I come in here. I pray it when I'm going to the hospital, that I walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you. Nobody else, not my neighbor, not my wife, not my pastor, but God, the one who saved me, the one who died for me, the one that we sung about up here. You can tell, I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus. And the word walk there is that we go about our daily life and we live it. In the activities that we do, we glorify God and no one else. That's what that's about, period. The word joy there is, it actually means, when I studied this out, you know, years ago through a beautiful teacher who comes here occasionally, Mark Hankins, he said it means a buoyant sense of majesty. That no matter where you are and what storm you're in, you're on top. The buoy in the bay, the buoy's in the river, the buoy's out when you're going out in the bay. No matter what hurricane comes through, no matter what storm, what's still floating on top when it's all said and done? Those buoys. That's how we go through life, because we live in a wicked, hard place. And we need the truth. We need the truth taught to us. How important is my church to me? Along with my CSC family and our pastors, it's the most powerful learning center in the world. It's a part of the army of God that should never stop growing, should never stop evolving. You know, Romans 1:17. I'm going to say some scriptures. Y'all write them down. Just write. But Romans 1:16-17. He says very simply, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to stand here and tell people that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to go anywhere. I'm just on fire. I'm more on fire for God than I was with the world. And when I was with the world, I was so on fire for the redneck whatever thing it was. I had 50-some deer hounds. That was my life revolved around hunting and fishing. You know, I went to work to buy buckshot beer and food. That's what I did. And that's horrible. That's horrible. That's selfishness, covetousness, and everything else in between, but that's what I did. But God saved me, just like we sung about that. Donna sung that second song. He answered me. I cried out to him, and he answered me. That's what we do. So, excuse me, my church I come to not only to learn the uncompromised word of God, which encourages me, and this message today should encourage those of us who are walking worthy of the Lord. I find the right fellowship, and it's all because of the presence of God in this place. It's all because of what's orchestrated from the time you enter this parking lot with the parking lot team, the greeters, the ushers, praise and worship. Every one of them have a part to play. Do y'all know that there's probably 150 people that make this church service work every time we have it? Between the student ministries, the resource center, the connections ministry, the altar ministry, the sound booth, the praise and worship, the ushers. Man, I'm just going to put a plug in for that. If you want to grow with God, get on board. Get on board. Man, you got people there. You got a communion team. We got a connections team. Man, get on board for God. Do something for God. Man, you know, hey, man, I do a lot for myself still. I feel that 10%, Pamela Jo, she's up here talking about eating that apple. That hit me. Man, what does a lot of people do with their seed? They'll do just that. They'll take a bite out of the 10 and give God six, you know. Nah, he wants 10. And it was his to start with. Okay. Man, I read through this in about 30 minutes at home, so, but I don't think it's going to take 30 minutes now. So y'all smile. So anyway. Once you finally make your first visit and come back to CFC, you find out that the family of God here will love the socks right off your feet. They'll love you, man. They'll love you. Man, and then you're going to find out after you've been coming and you get the Word of God preached to you that, wow, I'm actually expected to live like the Bible's true and walk worthy of the Lord. I'm actually expected to be a disciple and to be learning and growing with God and not just be a convert. Man, not just do what Doug Johnson did. You know, gave my life to Jesus in 96 and it took me 2.5 years to get rid of all that garbage. Nah, he calls us to grow with him, to learn. You know, and the truth preached here allows every service we have for us to take the mountaintop experience. For us not to be able to say, hey, man, I had a great time at church. Man, I grew closer with God. I got to the mountaintop again. Man, I just rejoice. Those three songs, who stops it? You need to go home and look in the mirror. Man, I've told Pastor this, some other people, you know, on staff, whatever. But when I think, my goodness, my fire's gone out, I said, I need to go home and look in the mirror. It's the same word. It's the same pastor, Pastor Chris Morgan. Man, he's been my pastor since I was a pastor down at Matthew's Chapel. He was the one I called up and asked, sat with, prayed with. And then I came here in 07 when I left that denomination. But he's been my pastor since 02 when he became pastor. And he got on board with Dr. Jim Caseman. But what it's amazing to me, and I've had plenty of opportunities to be offended, believe me, because I'm an offendable guy. I mean, people tell me, you offend me. I preached on being a redneck one time, and we have a man who left the church. He's still mad at me for saying that. And I was talking about myself. I wasn't talking about him. Well, go home and look in the mirror. You know, who stops that? But what gets me is, and I'm befuddled about this, and you guys, and I'm going to go a little bit different here. I'm going to pull a Brother Ernest on you, which is good. They're called gold nuggets. When you come to church for 2 or 3 years, and you just got inspired with God, you just started taking these mountaintop experiences and just having a big time and special meetings and serving on a team, and then guess what? You know more than the pastor. That's never happened before. Where did that come from? But that is something, man. Please, please, please. My goodness, just allow God to use you. Allow God to use you. You know, this church is a place you come to know who you are in Christ, what you can do and what you can have. You know, just go look at all the in Christ scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, tells me who we sung about it. But, you know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Make your mind up, man. Put that old man down. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. I'm going to talk about that. But what happens now when we come to church? Well, let me back up because these are the three things that I had written down that was in that prophecy. After a while, after being involved in the ministry and just attending, in other words, we're just coming to church when we, you know, we become complacent. The church becomes a convenience. It'll be there. They ain't going nowhere. Pastor Chris ain't going. You know, and we become quite comfortable, and the church becomes just another hangout. You know, and that's when the process of compromise starts in our life. Y'all listen to this. This is good. This is a good Sunday morning message. Some of y'all going, nah, it's a Wednesday night, but nah, we need to hear this. You know, what has happened now is we have begun this process of compromise in our walk with God. We start taking the things of God for granted and assume the church will always be there again. We also find that family traditions, religion, and world traditions will not work in a church that preaches the complete truth of God's Word. There's no room for that. There's no room for what we used to do at the church I came from. We're doing what God told us to do. And Colossians 2:8, y'all write this down. This is another one of my. But he says, this is Paul. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Man, I'm going to tell y'all something. That verse has been on my heart for years since I read it, because that's what happens to you when you go to church. The world creeps in, and you compromise your stuff. You know, I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty. I want you to know that up front. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I am here to tell you the truth. I'm here to tell you the truth. And it's past time for you and I. We need to wake up, because this world is fast going down the tubes. Man, it is fast. You know, living for God, again, you're going to tell me and Pamela Joe we like vegetables and fresh stuff, but it says living for God is like planting a garden. What you put into it is what you get out of it. You don't put nothing into it, you ain't going to get nothing out of it. You know, and I'm going to tell you that's exactly what it is. Pastor has a saying, and he said it for years, him and Pastor Debbie, but it comes from JFK. That's John F. Kennedy. He says, ask not what you can do for the church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? What can you do for your church, man? Think about that. Man, you got people, I'm just going to pull this one out of the hat because they're very involved in the service today, but the sound team and the praise and worship team, you know they come out, I think it's Tuesday night, Wednesday night, what night is it? They come out on Tuesday, they're here early on Wednesday, they're here early, they were here 8 o'clock, 8:30, something like that today, getting ready. Man, they're a praying bunch of people, brothers and sisters in Christ. It takes things, it takes people to make this work, you know. When we put our relationship with God as our priority for the week and can't wait to get to the service the next time the doors open, which is what usually happens when you get the socks loved off your feet. Man, I can't wait to get back to that church. Man, then you're ready to take the next step in your lives. And I'm going to go over just five brief steps real quick. But you can't wait to get to church. Man, I can't wait. But hold on a minute now. I'm still working on that porch at home. Man, the fish have quit biting. I guess I'll go to church today. How about hunting season's over? Or how about I'm just plain lazy and I ain't getting out of bed? I'll turn the TV on, say I'm watching online. I'm going to go drink my coffee and eat my waffles. Now, I know that's not happening to nobody in here, because you're here. Praise God. Y'all, praise God. I like that word lazy. It's a four-letter word. I've never been accused about being lazy. But Proverbs 12:24, y'all write this down. I'm getting to the ones up there in a minute. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. In other words, are you diligent about getting up and going to work? Diligent about going to church, praising God, honoring God? Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. I just roll around in the bed a little while. Praise God. No, you get your hind parts up and get to work. You don't put a sign in your yard and said, I can't afford it. Go get a job. That's what Doug Johnson said. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, the most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. We've got too much sugar preachers out there that want to make you feel good and happy and smile and tell you everything's okay. Well, yeah, everything's okay when you do life God's way. So when you don't do life God's way, then things ain't okay. When you do life God's way, things still turn out. The world's still a mess. There's still accidents, everything. But Jesus Christ is our answer. And if you're looking for a pastor, ladies and gentlemen, is going to tell you that things are sweet as sugar, and that you're not accountable for your actions, and that God loves you anyway, well, you're looking at the wrong one. Period. I'm going to tell you that. We all have a job. We all have a job. A huge part of God's love is the justice that comes with it. He's very just. Pastor Chris says around here, he'll say, "I'm the mercy, you're the justice. Just remember that I trump you." Hey, it's the truth. My goodness. Jesus tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Yeah. In our natural life, we experience heartache, sorrow with our walk with Jesus. And Jesus Christ is our victory. Remember, he's our buoyant sense of majesty that no matter what storm comes down. Paul ran into an issue with the Galatian church when he called the church into accountability and redirected it. Y'all know the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. He's the second greatest faith expert next to Jesus Christ himself. But he said in Galatians 1:10, he says, "What am I to do, please man or please God? If I please man, I wouldn't be a bondservant to Jesus Christ." So guess what? God's not a people pleaser. You're going to do life his way. And then again in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul went ahead and said, after he's got on them pretty good, man, he said, "What, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He started the churches. He ran them. He set the rules and the guidelines. Okay, well, how about the half-brother of Jesus? I'm asking him to put up James 4:4. And they jumped up. Praise the Lord. Y'all, yeah, because I was kind of going on there. But y'all got enough word already to get you straight. But we're going to get some more. Adulterers and adulteresses. You know, he's writing to the body of Christ, his brothers and sisters. This is the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. This is about 30 years after Pentecost. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wow. I love that. That gives me an excuse for not liking what's going on. God said so. Okay, how about Mr. Compassion himself, Jesus, from Luke 9:59-63. Then he said to another, this is about the cost of discipleship in your Bible, but he says, then he said to another, this is Jesus, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead." Good time of day. That'd be something for you to hear on the phone from a pastor, wouldn't it? That's Jesus. "But you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." This is the kicker. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Whew. No one. Having put his hand to the plow, and you all, I mean, now you look back at a plow, at least on a tractor I have, you look back, you still got your hand on the steering wheel because you got to see what you're doing. But in them days, they had the single bottom plow, oxen, whatever. You can watch Clint Eastwood movie and see somebody plowing with a mule. But when you let go, you don't let go, he said. You've put your hand to the plow. In other words, you're doing the job. And all you've done is turned around and looked back. The plow and the mule, the business ends in front of you. You haven't let go. You haven't quit doing your job, but you just look back to yesterday, to the yearbook, to the way it used to be. He said, "You're not fit for the kingdom of God." That's Mr. Compassion said this. My goodness. I'm going to ask him to put up, truth can hurt you. Truth can cause rejection, ladies and gentlemen. Truly cause rejection. And it hurts. Put up John 6:41-42. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which come down from heaven." And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who is it then that he says, "I am come down from heaven"? It can hurt you. It causes rejection. The church leaders, the ones he came, man, they rejected him. Man, one of my favorites from 2 Timothy is Paul. And it's chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. But it's lonely in real ministry. It's lonely. It's lonely. There's rejection. There's hurt. There's pain. People lie. They do you wrong. Is everybody okay in here this morning? Okay, praise God. But this is Paul, and I'm going to tell you what's going on here. I've been to school, and I've been to two or three other places, but this is very close to when Paul got his head decapitated. I mean, Nero said, "You're going to cut your head off." He couldn't throw him to the lions because he was a Roman citizen. He had that right, so they're going to make a quick. But he's in there, and he's dictating this letter, and has wrote to Timothy, and listen to what he says. "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world," James 4:4, "and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." Praise God. 11, "Only Luke is with me." One guy, Dr. Luke. He wrote Acts and Luke. Hey, he's the only one that's with him. The guy wrote half the New Testament. Do you know how many people he laid hands on? He raised people from the dead. He prayed over aprons and cloths, and they laid them on people, and they got healed. Listen to this. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Titus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Taurus when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." What did he want? He wanted people of right fellowship, right community of faith, his people, and he wanted his books. He wanted his writings so he could pass that on. And then he got his head cut off. All for the ministry. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. He did all this. Now, that to me hits me when I read those verses. I read them all the time. I do. Man. Anytime I get feeling rejected, lonely, stick your thumb in your mouth. Pull your boots up, boy, and lace them up. You know? Praise God. You can tell I talk to myself a lot. Truth can separate you. And Jesus and his family, Mark 3, 31 through 35. "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' Then he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around at a circle of those who sat with him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Separated him, didn't it, from his own family. This is before Pentecost now. It separated him. And who were those around the table? His learners and followers. Wow. So, this is a good one. Y'all ready for a happy one? Praise the Lord. Jesus delivers us. He forgives us and he heals us. Put up John 8, 11 and 12. This is the woman at the well. And he said, it's the adulterous woman. And he said, "No one, Lord." He'd ask, who condemn you? And they picked the rocks up. They were going to stone her. And they all dropped the rocks, and they all took off. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, which one are you going to choose? I'll sin no more and walk with Jesus and have a big time doing it, not wake up with a head that felt like I got an oak wedge put in the middle of it and hit with a hammer. That for y'all don't know, that might have been a hangover years ago. It's been so long since I had one. That's the last thing I can reckon it to, is drinking that homemade wine and eating that cheese with them boys in King William, and you wake up and you got a wedge stuck in your head is what it felt like. You know? Stupid with a capital S. Praise God. You know, I'm talking about myself so y'all can smile. Praise the Lord. You know, when was the last time, I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you actually heard a sermon that bothered you? That actually bothered you. Okay, praise God, in this church. Praise the Lord. You know, it stepped on your toes. The one that brought redirection to your life by correcting some wrong life practices. Correcting wrong life practice, that's sin. You know, I'm not talking about being offended and accused. You know, you might be that today, yours truly. But I'm talking about being a real preacher who reads the true word of God and lives it before you. And that's what Pastor Chris and Debbie do. What I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is when a sermon, when you hear a sermon that touches the very core of the things we've been avoiding changing in our life. You know, the hidden little things that we think no one else knows about. No. Come on. Praise God. Exposing darkness in our lives, turning the light switch on when we thought no one was watching. Well, God is watching. This happens when we attend a church that preaches the complete truth of God's word. Well, today I'm going to talk about just closing. I'm going to talk about, and it's going to be closing. I've got five short points. But I'm going to, about our walk with God. Are we walking worthy of God? I want us to think about that. When we read those words on that page, you know, I pray for those things, you know, since the day I first heard about you. And then he says in verse 10, so that I walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you and being fruitful in every good work. I got, in my, that little Bible down there, I got Doug wrote everywhere in there. Doug, are you walking worthy of God? Or are you hiding something from me? I can't hide nothing from Jesus. My goodness. And the prophet of God, I'm telling you, we got a prophet of God that pastors this church. He'll read my mail. He'll come by my office and come in there, and I'm going to tell him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You know, he comes in there and says, hey, what's going on with you? And I just go, I can't say nothing. He's that anointed. I said, I ain't nothing. I got to go look in the mirror and work some things out. He said, well, the bathroom's right there. I'm just telling you the truth. Man, you got to work it out for yourself. It's you. It's not God. It's not the pastors. It's God that's got you. Man, everything's good. Okay, you know, how about by just coming to church and sitting in the services, this is one, number one. That doesn't make you a Christian, does it? Nah. Wow. We have to do what the Bible says. Each one of us make a public confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Man, it took me. Man, hey, you talk about surrendering. Man, I was broke. I was already busted and disgusted, but I was broke too when I did that in 1996. But pastor makes this statement many times, by coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church makes you no more of a Christian than you going and standing in your garage makes you a car. He's been saying that. I know somebody, wherever, whoever, but he's been saying that forever. He's, my goodness, you know. So I'm going to ask them to put up Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. And this is something that you've heard from the pulpit, but this is what we have to do. Church attendance doesn't save us. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Excuse me. Sound like Pastor JB up here. Get my hair standing up. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what gets you saved. Not because I came to church and, you know, and all this other stuff, you know. My goodness. Millions of people think that just because they come to church, they're good with God. Well, I got news for you. If you haven't done that, God still loves you, but he hates that sin. You know, Matthew 7:31, and people think, oh, I don't know, my God loves me. He tells me he loves everybody. Well, let me tell you something. Matthew 7:31, write that one down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Period. Jesus said that. That's early on in Matthew chapter 7. You know, he's got a bunch more to go, so he's got a whole lot more teaching to do. He got that off the table real quick. You know, and this is why it's so important that we do what Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Write that one down. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have become disqualified? We could go spend a lot of time on that one. Regardless of my position and my attendance is not a substitute for my relationship with being with Jesus. I can know all the lingo, know all the songs, the handshakes, act the part to a T, you know, all say everything, quote this, quote that. But if I don't have Jesus in my heart and I've not confessed him, I'm not a Christian. You know, we can become very familiar with Jesus, and it's not the same thing as surrendering our life to him. And just a thought, ladies and gentlemen, y'all know who Judas was, right? Judas Iscariot? You know, he's the one who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, he wasn't doubting Thomas. He wasn't blaspheming Peter before Pentecost. He never missed a meeting, never missed a healing service, never was not there. And what did he do? Not that there's Judases around. No, praise God. All right, the second one. See, we're moving right along. This is a good one because I did this for two and a half years, but I love my sin more than I did God. Man, good time of day. When I say I'm a Christian, but I still hold on and cleave to sin and have no real intention of ever giving it up. Man, come to church on Sunday, man. My bride will tell you, hey, I still have my hounds, still had the same guys, but I'll tell you what, the beer quit tasting good. The dogs quit running good. Next thing you know, the guys you grew up hunting with, you're fighting with. I mean fighting. Why? Because there's a struggle going on inside of you between the Holy Spirit and the demons you got in you that you got to get out of there. Talk about that on Wednesday. Colossians 3:4. What I'm about to read to you was by just attending church without giving our heart to Jesus, and we play the game. We sprinkle a little Jesus on the plate. You know, I'm here on Sunday, sprinkle it on. Oh, great to see you. You know, I know brother and sister, and oh, shook the preacher's hand. That sounds like somebody else's testimony, doesn't it? Now, you know. But I never remove the sin from my own life fully, then I'm not completely surrendered my life to God. Period. Period. I know I've done this old little, it ain't gonna hurt me. She'll never know. I'm the only one in here that said that. Praise the Lord. Yeah, obviously. We want to walk in the glory, but we can't cut the fat off the pork chop. We cannot cut the fat off the pork chop. That's to trim the sin off the meat. Pastor Chris, the meat cutter, he'll tell you, they cut that, you know, you get it with that much fat. Well, about that much come off of it. It's called fat back. Man, we butchered more than one. We butchered a lot of hogs. Man, you cut the fat off. You trim it down. It's called spiritual circumcision. Do you know what spiritual circumcision is? It's when you cut the dead away. Circumcision in the back in them days meant you cut till it bleed. You cut all the dead off. And I don't want to get too much in it. I'm starting to get squeamish. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Spiritual circumcision is you got to completely surrender to God, cut that stuff out, get rid of it. It's dead meat. Get rid of it. It's useless. Doesn't do anything. It causes disease. In the flesh, it causes disease and holds on to stuff it's not supposed to. But in the spiritual realm, if you're not cutting the sin out of your life, what's that do? It causes disease. It'll kill you. You won't get healed and nothing else. Whoo, everybody still there? Praise the Lord. So there is sexual sin. There's addictions. There's hatred. There's pride. There's fear. There's doubt. You know the dirty list. And the dirty list, and I'm just going to give you these, want you to look them up, but I'm going to have them put Revelation 21:8 up there. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 9 through 21, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Those are the dirty lists that Paul writes about. But Revelation 21:8, I believe. Did I tell you? Did I give you that one? Probably not. There you go. Now look, this is the end of the book. This is what gets me. Right before this is when you do the, where there's no more pain, no more tear, no more sorrow at the funeral. And everybody, you know, you're compassionate. And you don't read this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My goodness, folks. I read those scriptures, and if I wasn't saved, that just scared the hell right out of me. You know, I'm just telling you the truth. Man, I don't want to die like that. Man, when I first got saved, the first sermon I preached, I just told people that, hey, I just told them the truth, that this is who they got. You know, my old man tried to beat the hell out of me. That didn't work. My wife tried to pray the hell out of me. That didn't work. But Jesus, sure enough, saved the hell out of me. And I'm telling you that. That's what happens. You're you. Be you. My goodness. Whew. Now, this dirty list speaks to me because it's the pattern of my lifestyle that hadn't changed one bit after I gave my heart to Jesus. I still practiced it, the very sin that God said will separate me from heaven, which is how I lived my life for 2 years after I asked Jesus into my heart. I had no power to remove the old man. I kept going back to I kept what they call defaulting now. Defaulting. Somebody else can tell me what that means, but everybody says, oh, you defaulted. No, I went backwards. I rededicated till it was wore out, man. I couldn't rededicate no more. You know, not until I asked for and received the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 24:49, the power from on high that Jesus promised. In 1999, I quit spitting, drinking, cussing. I haven't done it since. I deplore it. I despise it. I can't stand the odor of it. I can smell alcohol. Somebody walks in here and Pastor Debbie will say, did you smell that? I said, yeah, he's been drinking like a fish, man. Good time of day. You know, sin or sin. You got to get saved. You got to get filled up with the Holy Ghost. You got to get that stuff removed. Man, I mean, and people say, well, one drink ain't gonna hurt me. Okay, well, you tell the deputy that when he pulls you over and after you pay the lawyer and get your car back and get the tow fee and all that other stuff. Go ahead and tell me it don't cost nothing. That's, man, it's very important. This is very important about what I just said about I can love my sin more than God. If you're sitting in there here today, which I was sitting in a church. I had a pastor that loved me, man. Man. He loved me. He actually introduced me to the Holy Ghost in Gloucester. Man, he loved me. Just went home to be with the Lord this past. I think about him every day. Whew. You know, you should do that. You should revisit the ones, your pastors, that took you places that you never thought that a lunchbox carrying 10th grade education guy would have. That's who you're looking at. Very important. It is one thing to hate and struggle with that sin, and you're truly trying to be delivered, and turned away from it. That's one thing. But it's another completely to continually, habitually practice that sin, and you have no intention of stopping it. You're playing games. You're praying. I tell you what you're doing. You're playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun. Because no one promises anything. I'm asking them to put up 1 John 3:6. This is the gospel writer. Check this out. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Man, just that one first phrase in that sentence. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Now, that's 1 John. This is just before the Revelator. This is the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. John 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation. And what did he say? Whoever abides in him does not sin. I think about that every time I'm at night. And you know, you got this YouTube now. How many of y'all got YouTube TV? I do. I don't have regular TV. But I'll be watching something, and hey man, she'll tell you right now, I'll go to sleep like that. If I sit down in a chair, whether it's here or at home, I'll go to sleep. I'll go to sleep. But I'll wake up and they'll have something on there about finding a wife or something on there. They just run through the scroll and I go, get that mess off my TV. And I cut it off. Cut it off, man. Hey, man, I said, Father God, you know I didn't see that. You know I didn't put that on there. And I talked to him. I talked to God. I just sit back and talk to him. Ernest talked about that Wednesday night. Man, which, by the way, we got this online services on the internet. Y'all ought to check them out. You need to go back and watch Healing Center, and you need to go back and watch Wednesday night, and then watch this. Because after you get unmad at me when you go home today, you'll say, hey, I'm going to watch it. But it's about the prophecy that was spoken, the importance of being complacent, compliant, compromised. Are we serious about living for God? Are we serious? Well, I am. You say, well, you're the pastor. I haven't always been a pastor. Man, I've told this many times in this pulpit. When me and Wiley Smith used to work in the same shop, we were working 10-hour days. And Wednesday night, man, we got out of the shipyard at 10 o'clock, and he would drive, and I would ride with him on Wednesdays. Now, it was supernatural now. But do you know we made it to church by 7 o'clock in Cobbs Creek from the shipyard? That's how we made a determined effort to get to church. Nothing was going to hold us back. And he had a cassette player in his little car, and he was listening to the pastor's teaching from the Sundays before. So people say, well, I just can't do it. Yes, you can do it. You can do anything you want to do. I do anything I want to do, and I'm not anybody special, believe me. You know, okay. So I'm going to say this, and we'll get her down here. But Matthew 6:24, y'all write that down. No one can serve two masters. This is Jesus. This is Mr. Compassion, Mr. Faith Expert. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Wow. You cannot serve two people. I can't serve my wife and God. I can be a husband and a father to my family, but I'm a God's son and I serve him. We're going to church. You know, as a man, I'm going to speak to the men out here. As a man, you're the leader of that home. Yeah, yeah. Now, is the two become one, and do you get linked up? What God has pulled together, no man can separate. We're going to church. Man, hey. Yeah, you go to church. You get your family up and you go to church. It's not a democracy. Who ever heard of that? Do you think Jesus? No, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's not the president. Man, forget that. This ain't up for no vote. Nah, I'm going to church. Praise the Lord. Okay, that went over like a lead balloon. Praise the Lord. Jesus isn't giving us a suggestion. He's not encouraging you and I. He's giving us a condition. The condition is this. Man, it's like the woman caught with the in adultery in John 8. We just read it. He said, sin no more. That's it. Sin no more. Wow. Forgiving someone, okay. Wow. The next thing, one of the most important things that we learn when we come to church here is how to forgive somebody. Okay? It is, and I'm going to back up here a minute. Holding on to unforgiveness is a spiritual crisis. It's not a personal one. It's not a vendetta. You're hurting yourself and nobody else when you don't forgive. It's spiritual. They've been teaching this in Healing Center, and I believe Sister Christian talked about it Wednesday morning, forgiveness. Yes, we get hurt, and we've been done wrong, terrible things. If I told you some of the stuff that's happened to us since we've been in the ministry, when I was down at chapel and been here, you go, no, that's a lie. Well, I can tell you. You have somebody call you up on the phone and tell you when you walk outside your front door, they're going to put a bullet in you. I've had people tell me that when I was down at chapel. What did Redneck Johnson do? I walked out on the front porch with the phone and went like this. I go, that's what I thought. You ain't messing with no schoolboy. I'm still a grown man. And I knew who it was, and a few minutes later, about 10 minutes later, I showed up at his house. We'll leave it at that. I'm here. He's not. I'm just telling you, folks, God is not a people pleaser unless you line up with his word. Look at my wife. She's going to shoot me sure as I'm standing here. Safety and security, get up here. Praise the Lord. I told him, I said, you ever do that again, pal? I said, I'm going to come finish what I should have do right now. But because I'm a Christian, I had started thinking about the time I grabbed him. But I said, I can't do that. I can't do this. So I just explained to him in a loving way that that would never happen again. Or else. All right. So you do forgive. We have to. You know, how important is this and how can it become a spiritual crisis in my life? Matthew 6:15. Y'all write this down. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That doesn't mean you go stick your foot in the door every time somebody slams you or you stick your nose somewhere it don't belong. You know, nah. You just don't do that no more, but you do forgive them and you move on. You alleviate and you get rid of it. You get out of that situation. You get out of that friendship. You get out of that relationship. Period. Abuses, there's no way Jesus tolerates that. People who do those things are in trouble. They're in trouble. You know, forgiving one another is not an excuse for what happened. Forgiveness is releasing yourself of the bitter poison that's going to pull you down and that other person's going to keep on walking. It punishes you and it will block your relationship with God. It'll stop your healing from taking place. It gets a root of bitterness in your heart. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. It's early. Man, I got, what, we were in here last week till 12:30. No, I'm kidding. I got to be me, Suge. I just can't do it without it. You know, it's in me. It's got to come out, you know. Whew. Probably come in here tomorrow with a cane and a crutches, which, you know, whooped up on me. But anyway. Praise God. God is so good. All right, the last one. You all want to hear what the last one is? When you come to church and you give your life to Jesus, and you start walking with God fully, no one tells you what it's going to cost you. Nobody tells you what it's going to cost you. To fulfill that act of obedience and answer God's highest call on your life, whether it's to be a godly father, mother, the best doctor, the best mechanic, the best truck driver, the best farmer, the best advocate, senator, whatever it is, teacher, or to be a pastor, nobody tells you what the cost of truly loving Jesus Christ is going to cost you. It cost the disciples their families. It cost many of them their careers and their jobs, just like it did Jesus. I'm going to ask them to put up 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. This is what we are. Beloved, I beg you as travelers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct, listen to this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means unbelievers, ladies and gentlemen. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Not by how much you said. Talk's cheap. Talk is cheap. Man, that's one reason why I'm pretty much off the sports scene. Because talk is cheap. They run their mouth a lot. Those guys run their mouth a lot. Now, if you go to the women's basketball, they don't even know who a woman is. They messed up, ain't they? Good time of day. Man, they need to come to the country and find out what a girl is and a boy. See, you know, when we become a disciple of God, we grow with the master. You understand what I'm saying? We grow with God. He talks about that in Matthew 11, I believe 30, when he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, that's 31, but he talks about you will learn from me. That word learn is to grow. You're growing with God. When you get yoked with him, man, it's easy. It's easy. The difficult part, and back in Matthew 7, when he talks about the narrow and the wide road, the difficult part is circumcising the sin out of your life. It's hard to get rid of that stuff at first, folks. I know it is, man. I struggle with it. Man, you ask that girl right there, can you imagine living with somebody like me? I can't. Before I met Jesus Christ, I was something. Man, I paid all my bills and everything, but it was all about Doug. Flesh. Wow. Okay. Said it will cost you friendships you thought you had, but you never really had in the first place. My goodness, that's the best thing to happen to me. Because those guys, man, Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the path of the sinners. Well, all three of those guys were the friends I had. Man, I got all that done, gone. Man, I can go to Walmart in Gloucester and see somebody that I used to trap, fish, and hunt with every day. Won't even say a word to me. I went up to them, they closed the front door on the house in front. Just as soon as they saw it was me, they closed it. It's okay. I just pray that the right labors are placed in their path to introduce them to the love of Jesus Christ in the house of God. I had one of them come in here when we were in the altar ministry. Me and Pam were doing that, and they sat. We're right back by five rows back, and when I turned around, they said, oh, you come here, and they got up and left. Yeah. I said, man, I hated that, but, I guess I know I'm the only one that's ever happened to. it costs us everything. And Paul in Philippians 3:8, this is the last scripture I'm going to give you. He says, yet indeed I also count all things for loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. In other words, he counted everything a loss but his knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gained him. Paul was not a poor man. He was highly educated, very well thought of, a Pharisee in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Man, he had fulfilled all the requirements. He was busting Christians upside the head and hauling them away to jail to see them tortured. And he counted all that for loss, prestige, power. For the knowledge of my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of everything. I just read chapter 4 in 2 Timothy where he only had Luke with him and he was waiting to get executed. No one would even come visiting. Man. But guess what? He said, I counted them as rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Isn't that awesome? So, I'm going to ask you a question that I started off with. What manner of man, woman, are you to be in this time? That's 2 Peter. He's talking about the ferment burning up. And that's the high sign, Betsy. See, I know the lingo. Yes, God is good. This is the most important time of the service. When we have altar calls, we ask people to dedicate or rededicate their lives to Christ. And I'm going to say something right now, since it seems to be the service to do that in. But when you get up and walk out in the middle of an altar call, what are you telling God? Now, I'm not talking about if you've got family and you've got an appointment and you got to go to work. I'm talking about just because you've been and you've done this and it's become so routine and mundane and that you know what's going to happen and that you really didn't know that person. Well, how would you feel if that was one of your family members? Well, I got news for you. If that person's rededicating their life or coming to Jesus, they are your family member. That's the importance of this. We're here to support and help each other. And every once in a while, you get a little slice of the pie that's a little different, and it's me. But it's the same Jesus that saves us and heals us and delivers us. My testimony is so much different than Pastor Chris's. I'm on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. He thought because he was a good boy and didn't get caught doing bad things. He shook the preacher's hand every day. He knew the lingo, knew everything. That's where that came from. That's where I got that from. He thought because he knew that, that he was right with God, but he wasn't. Myself, and I was on a different side of the spectrum. I was raised by a grown man in the physical sense that was king of the mountain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I got of age, in other words, in my teenage years, I tried to dethrone him off that throne, and it didn't work out too good. I came out on the losing end. Woke up later, as a matter of fact. But I still tried. I was that determined, that hard-headed. Well, I feel like I'm more hard-headed and determined for God. You can read Ezekiel. You can read about the type of man that God calls. So, it took me being rocked to my core in 1996 in Gloucester County on a sunrise service. Whew. To ask Jesus into my heart. Say, I don't know what's going on, but I need help. I need the Master. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would just want you to listen to this. God takes the average person, the regular guy, the slow one, the one like me, the one that gets picked last, if at all, for the teams, and then turns them into super saints. He turns them into masterpieces, ladies and gentlemen.